Share that story, Craig. The first time I ever went to a Christian gathering at the University of New South Wales at the age of 19, I walked into a Bible talk on somewhere in the book of Revelation and kind of thought, what on earth am I getting myself into here? And 1 Corinthians 8 could be a bit like that. Food sacrificed to idols, what on earth? Okay, so let me pray for us as we come to this part of God's words. Heavenly Father, please give us wisdom as we consider a passage that's somewhat difficult to understand, and give us Christ-like love as we consider its application to our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are covering 1 Corinthians 8 and a little bit of chapter 10, because 8 to 10 is kind of a whole section. Paul jumps back to this theme of food sacrificed to idols in a few verses in chapter 10 as well. The reason why we're looking at this theme in 1 Corinthians 8 is because that's where we're up to as we move our way through 1 Corinthians. We tackled some difficult issues in 1 Corinthians 7 and now to something a little bit more obscure, at least to us, in chapter 8. So the big question as we approach this passage is relevance. Is it relevant, food sacrificed to idols? Well, it is very relevant for missionaries who cross cultures where idols are worshipped and food is sacrificed and offered to gods. But increasingly, it has become relevant in our own city as the world has come to us. So, should I eat halal? If so, when? Or probably more importantly, when not? Or should I eat at the Chinta Ria Temple of Love restaurant, Darling Harbour? If so, when? And when not? Or the local Thai restaurant with food offered to their gods on a shrine? This one here is Thai Po Tong, Newtown. Or Indian. Have I got that one there? Another one in town. Circular Quay, the Spice Room. And up in the back corner here, you can see the big shrine that's in that restaurant. Or, if and when we start travelling again, can I eat in the temple or shrine restaurant? Even if it's the best meal in town. So let's go to the passage. The Apostle Paul begins with the directing principle of love. Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. So in these verses is the guiding principle: true knowledge shows itself, produces the fruit of love of God and of the other. Knowledge that fails to show itself in love of God and love of other produces the fruit of arrogance, self-importance, self-love, self-service. More than that, knowledge without love is very ugly and ultimately destructive, especially in Christians, especially in Christian leaders. We know that damage done by Christians, and especially Christian leaders who have great knowledge but little to no love. Sadly, there are too many examples that we could cite. We need to be careful of this ourselves. I need to be careful. The apostle moves on to what we know. And I should point out here that knowledge is not a bad thing. He's not saying knowledge is bad. Knowledge is essential. Certainly true knowledge of God and his teaching about his world and life and love and relationships, true knowledge is good and essential, but it must produce the fruit of love. So what we know, verse 4, so then about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. That's a pretty clear statement, isn't it? We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no God but one. But next point, moving quickly here to start with, not everyone knows this. But, verse 7, not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat and no better if we do. It's a reality of life. Some people believe in other gods. We, by grace, know that they are false gods, not living idols made by human hands or human minds. But some genuinely believe in them. And some think that they have to offer food to their god or gods to appease or receive blessing or fortune or whatever it might be. Certainly unbelievers think that is those who aren't yet Christian, who don't have a true knowledge of God, our Creator and his Son, Jesus, who is Saviour and Lord. They certainly think there is something in their God, gods, and they worship and sacrifice and offer. And new converts to Christ may also think there is still something in their God or gods. And their worship and sacrifice and offering, they may not yet have unlearned their old ways or have grown in their true knowledge of God to know that there is nothing in idols. So what does Paul advise? That you tell your new convert friends to wake up to themselves? Or you tell unbelievers that they are stupid for believing that there is something in their gods? That you steamroll ahead with your knowledge that there is only one God and those who worship idols or are learning to extract themselves from a culture of idol worship or to hurry up and get over their superstition? Not exactly. Exercising your freedom with love. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause them to fall. Okay, firstly, notice that we are free to eat. We are free to eat. even in an idol's temple, verse 10. Even if what we are eating has been sacrificed to idols, verse 10. This is confirmed by Paul in chapter 10, verse 25. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. We are free to eat halal, that is, meat that is permissible. That's what halal means, permissible, for a Muslim. Permissible or allowed because it is properly slaughtered, that is, slaughtered by praying Allah's name while the animal is faced towards Mecca and the blood has been handled correctly. Likewise, we can eat food offered to Buddha or the Hindu gods, or in a restaurant that has a shrine and offerings. We are free, knowing that everything we eat and drink is a blessing of the one true God, that idols are nothing. However, and here is the key point, true knowledge being demonstrated by love. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak, for if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So if you are ministering in a location where people are converting to Christianity from Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism or paganism or ancestral worship, or if you have someone in the congregation, a Christian brother or sister, a newly converted Christian friend at work or wherever, who has been saved out of a particular religious or pagan or spiritual background, don't take them out for a meal where they might get drawn back into their old ways. In fact, Paul says, don't even let them see you go to that particular restaurant connected to that shrine or attending that festival connected to that particular god or saint or whatever it might be. If they see you, they might get the wrong idea and think it's okay to have a bit of Jesus and a bit of their traditional god or gods, that they can somehow synchronize the two. You know there's nothing in it, but they don't. Not yet. So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. This is classic knowledge without love. It's true knowledge, to be sure, but it's producing destructive fruit. Paul actually calls such a loveless action sin. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. The loving approach is as follows. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause them to fall. So you see here what Christian love does. It gives up personal freedoms for the good of others, especially for the weaker brother or sister, the less mature believer. Love gives up personal freedoms for the good of others. Paul spells out this general principle in chapter 10, verse 23. I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. There's the general principle, verse 24. We could underline that, highlight that. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Thankfully, as Helen very helpfully pointed out in her talk, Jesus did this for us. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here today. Jesus did not seek his own good, but our good, the good of others. So this verse here, verse 24, challenges us to ask two important questions. One more negative and another more positive. Negatively, is there any way that I am enjoying my Christian freedoms to the detriment of others? Not just in what I eat, you know, not just around the theme of food sacrificed to idols, but generally speaking, is there any way I am enjoying my Christian freedoms to the detriment of others? Another way of asking this is, what example am I setting? What does my life teach less mature Christians, let's say my own children, or those I lead at church? What does my life say about the Christian life? Is there anything about my life or lifestyle that could lead them astray? Not to Allah or Buddha, but some other idol, let's say the god of materialism or hedonism. More positively, the question is, how am I using my Christian freedoms for the good of others? Not just for my own good and enjoyment, but for the good of others. To quote verse 24. Paul's going to say a lot more about this principle of freedom to love in chapter 9, and we're going to consider that much more deeply next week. Coming back to food sacrificed to idols, he has a nuanced application. Verse 27 of chapter 10. If an unbeliever, and this gets a bit confusing here. I think we're clear to this point. I hope we're clear to this point. This section in chapter 10 can be a little bit confusing. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. So, you know, that makes sense of everything that we've seen so far. We're free to eat anything and everything because it all comes from the Lord. But, verse 28, if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I'm referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced? Because of something I thank God for. So as I say, it's a little bit tricky. Basically, Paul gives two reasons as to why we should politely decline if someone puts something in front of us to eat, saying it has been offered to their God in sacrifice, quite explicitly. You know, that this meal is an act of worship of their God. So one, decline politely for their sake. This is an opportunity to gently point out that you can't eat something sacrificed to their small g god because you believe in the big G God, who is the God of heaven and earth and the provider of all things. The second reason is, quote, for the sake of their conscience. Paul explains that you don't want the other person thinking that you are worshipping their God and therefore sinning against your own God when in fact you aren't. That makes sense? At any rate, this kind of situation is very rare, especially in our culture. It's unlikely that when we go to a friend's house for a meal, that they're going to put something in front of us and say it's an offering sacrifice to their God. And if this happens next Sunday for Soup Sunday, if someone's offered the ham in the pea and ham soup to some foreign god, please let me know. 99.9% of the time, this won't be an issue. So if we're eating halal meat with our friends, it doesn't matter. Or at the local restaurant with a shrine to their gods and offerings, it doesn't matter. unless something particular is said, something specific, this food is an offering, that you are participating in an act of worship in sharing in this meal with us. Unless, of course, we're taking a new Christian who has converted out of that culture and may find it difficult or confusing or lead them to stumble thinking that they can have Jesus and a bit of their old gods. Back to that first issue we dealt with. I'm sure that we can forego a beautiful meal in the best Thai restaurant or Indian, whatever it might be, for the sake of our brother or sister and eat elsewhere. So as Paul concludes at the end of the chapter, I'm going to finish with these words. I don't have them here. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Much more on this next week. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we know that you are God of all, and you are the provider of everything that we enjoy, including the basics of life, the food and the drink. Father, help us to eat with thanksgiving to you in all circumstances. And we do pray that as we come into contact with those who do not believe and do not know you and perhaps worship other gods, that we would be sensitive to their position, and that in all our interactions with people, particularly in that kind of situation, that you would give us the love of Christ, that we might be always seeking to put the interest of others ahead of our own. We pray that we would never use the wonderful blessings and freedoms that you give us to be a stumbling block to another. So give us love, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.